If you don't know who I am, my name is Lindsay Van Zyl. I'm part of the family here at Northlands Church. I'm on the leadership team. My husband and I have the privilege to be what we like to call ourselves is the online campus pastors here at Northlands. And all that means is that we lead the media and creative teams here. So we work with some of the most innovative and creative people we have the pleasure of knowing to put on not just what you see here on Sunday morning, but also capture the message and broadcast it out to the world online. So it's a pretty sweet gig. I love the opportunity to do that. It truly is a pleasure. So here we go. The summer is starting to wind down. We've been in a series throughout the entire summer about the restoration of all things. And as a church family, we've really been diving into the depth of our inheritance in Jesus Christ and becoming better acquainted with our identities in Christ and really becoming better acquainted with just the overwhelming goodness and kindness of our Father God. Because only a good God would come up with a salvation plan that doesn't just ensure our rescue from our mess, but it would also redeem the brokenness of our lives and restore us to wholeness. And what happened at the cross wasn't about just dishing us out a second chance for us to try to get it right. It was about making us right with God permanently, not based on what we could do for ourselves, but based on what Jesus did for us. So now we can freely partake in the rescue and the redemption and the restoration and the righteousness of God. That is a glorious inheritance indeed. And that's what we've been talking about throughout this entire summer. Now, as Tyler mentioned last week, you know, as we've been studying that great news as a family, we can't help but to consider what's happening out there in the world today. Not just out in the world, but in our own country. The terrorist attacks, for instance, June 12th, in the midst of this series, a gunman entered a nightclub in Orlando and killed 49 people, injured over 50, killed himself, and that, to me personally, was very jarring because I have friends that have been in that nightclub, and I have friends that could have been in the nightclub that night. And you might be saying, well, Lindsay, who are you hanging out with? I'm hanging out with people that need Jesus. And sorry, I'm going to get situated over here. Yeah, you can clap for that. And so it was personally jarring to me because what was happening is that there was this narrative that was beginning to come out from religious people, telling people like my friends that this terrorist attack was a message from heaven, that it was God's judgment on them. And I'm here to tell you it's not a message from heaven, it's a message straight from hell. God doesn't cause terrorist attacks because God's wrath was put on Jesus at the cross. And when Jesus rose, there wasn't a need for God to send terrorist attacks to send a message. We carry the message of Christ now. We carry the message of heaven. And so that was June 12th. And then shortly after that, there were shootings that took place that shed a fresh light on the racial tensions that were happening, that are plaguing this country. And I think for many of us, it was a reminder, a painful, painful reminder. For others, it was a painful wake-up call on the scale of destruction that hate can activate. And I think we all were forced to maybe take a hard look at it and admit that maybe the problem wasn't as fixed as we would like to think that it is. And then there's the presidential election that's happening right now in our country. The conventions have just wrapped up, and I don't think any of us would argue that there's a narrative of hostility and mistrust right now that's being woven into our political landscape. And here we are, born for such a time as this. You know, it's interesting because I think you could argue that, hey, it's always been this bad in the world. There's no reason that we need to rehash how bad the world is. We know that the world is broken and the world is lost. And I agree. You know, the world's always been bad since the fall. However, there's something very interesting that's taking place right now in this moment in history. I'm a marketer by trade. I'm a communicator. But what's interesting is that with the advancement of technology and the popularity of social media sites, we've all become mass communicators. And we all now have a platform, whether we think we do or not. And what I've noticed, especially over the summer, is there's this growing trend of people demanding a response from others when tragedy strikes. You might have seen this too on your Facebook pages. When tragedy strikes, and if you don't respond quickly enough, if you don't respond just the right way, if you don't use just the right hashtag, then woe to you. And I just think it's a very interesting time. Before, I think a lot of us could fly under the radar, but not anymore. I mean, we've all been given a platform, and even if you're not on social media, you still carry the message of heaven. And there's a responsibility that you have as an ambassador of Christ to carry that message and go public with it. And I think that the technology is being received, this landscape of us all becoming mass communicators has been received a couple different ways. I think for some of us, it's extremely impressive. We think, what an opportunity. This is really cool. And I think for others of us, which I can understand this side of the coin as well, I think it's extremely frightening because things can be taken out of context. And maybe I don't think as quick as, you know, and within 24 hours, and I need time to work on my words, and there's all these different things. And I said, look, wherever you fall on the spectrum, we have to understand that this is the time in which we live. And we were born for such a time as this. And if we're born for such a time as this, God is going to empower us for such a time as this. And he's going to give us the words to say. And what we have to be consumed with is making sure that we remain rooted and grounded in the three pillars of our heavenly kingdom. It's what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. And what I want to do today is I want to focus on one of those pillars that I think maybe doesn't always get enough attention, and that is hope. And so I actually have two titles for my message today, and the first is because I felt like it was required that I have something that was church approved and poetically inspired and something that would make the angels weep. So I tried. So, and then there's going to be a second title that I'm going to share with you, which is really the official title, and it's the LVZ special. And it comes from something that the Holy Spirit shared with me. So the first title is this. You can go ahead and put that up on the screen, media team. Our response to a world full of despair. It's not very exciting. I'll admit to that. I struggled with this one. But the real title, which I'm going to share with you right now, is this. Don't freak out. Because when all this stuff was happening, especially the June 12th terrorist attack, I went to the Lord and I said, I do not know how to respond to this. I truly don't have the words. I am at a loss for words. I am discouraged. I don't understand. And the Holy Spirit said these three simple words to me. Don't freak out. And then during this series, Greg taught a message on the winds that God sends. And one of the winds is the wind of hope. Now, this wind is a wind that every believer is invited to sail on. But what's interesting and what Greg pointed out during that message is that when Johnny Enlow was with us last, he had a word for the church specifically about hope. And it was that, to summarize, it was that we are not just called to be a people of hope. We are called to be a people of outrageous hope. And I thought, well, if we're supposed to be people of outrageous hope, then that's definitely something that I should pay attention to, because outrageous means very bold and unusual. And so this is more than just, okay, I'm gonna be a person of hope and I'm going to be positive. No, there's something here, and especially for the people of Northlands, we need to pay attention to this prophetic word, because in the times in which we're living in, it is imperative that we remember that we are here to point people to the bigness and the power of God. We're empowered to do that. So, also, as I mentioned, I'm a marketer. So I thought, imagine this. You're a visitor on northlandschurch.com, which is where you can go and watch any of the sermons. And you might be new to Northlands. You might not know who Greg Haswell is and how awesome of a teacher he is. Or you might not know who Dion Van Zyl is. You don't know who Lindsay is or Tom or Tyler or any of the teachers you have here. So you're just scrolling down. You're looking for a title that's going to just, you know, jump out at you, and you see Don't Freak Out, I think that's the one that you're going to click on. So it's total clickbait, but I thought, you know, just to be completely honest with you guys. Okay, let's dive into hope. So what is hope? I liked Johnny's definition of hope. He said hope is not wishful thinking, which I think a lot of us know that, but hope is the expectation of good from God in every area of life. And before we move any further, I'm just going to do one more plug for northlandschurch.com. If you are sitting here today and you're struggling to believe that God is good, maybe you're not struggling to believe that God is good in general, but you might be struggling to believe that God is good to you specifically, I want to encourage you to go watch a message from this very series that Greg did and Kazuki mentioned called Goodness Gracious God. If you go to northlandschurch.com, it was so helpful to me in better understanding what the Bible says about God's goodness to us specifically, and it gave some really practical ways on how we can begin to incorporate that, those scriptures, and just build up our faith with that. Because I've been there. I just want to say, like, let's not pretend that we're any better than we are. I've been there. I've been in seasons where I've really struggled with, is God really good to me? I know he's good. Obviously, he's good. He saved the world. But it's his goodness for me specifically, and what does that mean? And so I know when you're in a place like that, there's nothing more disheartening and frustrating when you're having to sit under a message and people are just assuming that you believe that God is good. So just to help bring people along, I would say that message is for you if you're sitting here struggling today. And hope is the expectation of good from God in every area of our lives. And through the commission of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we, the local church, that's you and I, it's not a building, it's people, it's you and I, we have been set up to release hope to a lost and broken world. And because that's the case, our response to everything should come from a place of hope. And I want to take a moment really quick to just saturate ourselves with what the Word of God has to say about hope. So we're going to go through some scriptures together. I'm going to try to take it slow so I don't rush through anything, but let's just take a second to just saturate ourselves and meditate on what God's Word has to say about this expectation of God's goodness in every area of our lives. So Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." He being God. Ephesians 4:4, "For there is one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope from the future." So something that we're called to, or something we're supposed to hold on to. Isaiah 40:31, "For those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint." And then 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, "Therefore, we have such a hope. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Now, knowing all of this and what hope does for us, wouldn't it make sense that the enemy, Satan, would do everything that he could to take this power tool of hope out of our hands? If hope truly is something that renews our strength, gives us boldness, protects us against weariness, I would think that the enemy would do what he could to go against this hope. And I think one of the main ways that he does this is by trying to desensitize us to the power of hope, by telling us hope is just child's play, it's just positive thinking, to hope is to be naive. If you hope too much, you're just setting yourself up for disappointment. I don't know if some of you are familiar with some of those narratives or some of those thought patterns, but the Bible paints a much different picture of hope. Hope is not just about thinking positively, you know, thinking of nice things all the time. It's not unicorns and rainbows and puppy dogs. Hope is so much deeper and so much stronger than that. In Romans 5, which we'll talk about a little bit later, media team, I don't have this, don't freak out, I don't have this slide here, but Romans 5 talks about how hope does not put us to shame. So it's a lie from hell for us to believe that if we hope too much, that first of all, that we could hope too much, but if we hope too much that we're setting ourselves up for disappointment, because the Bible says hope will not put us to shame. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And when I saw that, I thought, oh, okay, I'm not supposed to just have hope. I'm supposed to be overflowing with this stuff. So I asked God, I said, how does this hope build up within me? How do we build up hope within ourselves? And how do we as a people at Northlands become people of outrageous hope? And the Lord was so kind because he gave me a picture in a language that I could understand, which I thought was really, really kind. So you might not know this about me, especially if you've climbed stairs with me in recent months, but I used to be a very active, very competitive athlete. Throughout all my childhood and my early teen years, I thought I was going pro. Now, looking back, I was probably nowhere near going pro, but it didn't matter because I had a dream, and it was to be an Olympic athlete. And my parents didn't have the heart to tell me that that was probably never going to happen. But anyway, bless their hearts. They were so sweet. It's okay. It's okay. I got other hobbies, so it's fine. But anyway, are there any other athletes in the room? Any other? Okay. Okay. Wanna be athletes? Okay. Ty, why don't you get up here and help me demonstrate this, okay? All right. So we're going to try to help paint this picture. So every athlete knows that preseason, your coach will begin you on a rigorous training routine called conditioning. And if you don't know what conditioning, here, let me get you started, actually. Why don't you stand over here and put your gear on? Just go ahead. If you're not an athlete, conditioning is literally the very worst. That's the only way to describe it. The point of conditioning is your coach wants to build up your stamina and your strength. But they do this by making you go through hundreds, if not thousands, of laps, squats, jumps, stairs, lifts. Depending on what the sport is, there's different ways to condition. But I had to run a lot. And, okay, you're looking good. Taking a lot of time, but that's good. Okay, there's a rope in there, too, you'll need. So, yeah. Do you know what to do with that? You figure it out? Okay. Stretch it out maybe a little bit. No. I'm going to need you not to embarrass the handle name for just a second. Okay. So here's the thing about conditioning. There will be questions during this conditioning process that will enter your mind that you almost can't control. They just take over your thought life. And the first, you can go ahead and start. What are you waiting for? Yeah, you're going to do this. I need you to show people the conditioning process. Okay, well, you'll be fine. Maybe. Okay, we'll figure it out. Anyway, so the first question that will enter an athlete's mind is, why me? Because without a doubt, during the conditioning process, especially like the first day or the first week in conditioning when you're in your least amount of shape, your body is going to respond to what the coach is trying to put the body through. And your body is going to freak out. And you might get sick. I don't know how to put this any other way. You might vomit. But, yeah, well, you'll be fine. But why me? So you just begin, you're like, oh, my gosh, this is awful. The second question that pops in your head is, do I have what it takes? And because guaranteed, during the conditioning process, there will be hints of self-loathing that will begin to rise in your soul. Because what's going to happen is that you're going to be exhausted, and you're going to start thinking, I don't even know if I have what it takes to pull this off. I don't know if I can finish this workout routine. And you're going to start to look at the other athletes that are in the gym who might be further along in their conditioning regimen than you are, and you're not going to, like, remember that maybe they're further along. You're just going to start comparing yourselves and think, well, it's not as hard for them as it is hard for me. What is going on? Do I have what it takes? The third question you're going to ask yourselves is, how do I get out of this? Do you want to quit? Yeah. How do I get out of this? Because just take a break. Just take a break for a second. Okay. Like 5 seconds. Don't stop too much because you'll start to cramp up. Just keep the muscles warm. So the third question is, how do I get out of this? Because you're going to want to quit. And you're going to start to strategize exit strategies in your mind, okay, while you're doing this workout routine. And then the fourth question that's going to hit you during this conditioning process is, does my coach hate me? You're going to start to think, you know, I actually don't think that they have my best interest at heart. Does this guy trying to kill me? Does she understand how hard this is for me? Does she not see? Why does she make me continue to go through this? Why does she not stop the torture? Yeah, So that is the conditioning process. Now, something happens after the conditioning process. It's called a couple different names, but we'll say for the sake of terms, it's called performance training. And so what happens is after you've built up your strength and your stamina and you've kind of gotten through that hill, the coach is going to run you through agility training. They're going to run through several different drills thousands of times to start to build your muscle memory, to start to train your reflexes to respond to the different scenarios. Because what's taking place is, and we can demonstrate this for the, I think we can, don't worry about it. No, it's fine. I'm just going to need you to look alive. No, that's not good. Not like that. Come on. You got to use your hands, Ty. You got to use your hands. Because what's going to happen is you're going to get out there, and there's going to be a line drive coming your way. I need you to, like, react. I need you to respond. I need you not to flinch. Don't freak out. Don't freak out. No, I need your hands to catch it. I'm going to need you to catch it. Okay. Right. You ready? No. Okay. Just calm down. Don't freak out. Don't freak out. You got this. You can do this. You can do it. Okay. Because what's coming is game day. Okay. And I don't want you to collapse on the field during game day. All right. I want you to look alive. Okay. You've got what it takes. All right. You can do this. All right. You ready? Here it comes. Very good. Okay, we're going to do that 1,000 more times today. All right? That's performance training. Here, do you need some water? Are you okay? Yeah. There you go. All right. You can keep it. I don't want it after you. No, I don't. I don't want it. I got my own. It's fine. No, we're good. You need to drink all that. Okay, all right. All right, thanks. Thanks. It's very generous of you, Ty. So in case you missed any of that picture, we're going to have fun here at Northlands, right? I'll walk you through it. Romans 5 says this. This is the verse that the Lord brought me to when I was asking, how does hope build up in our lives? Romans 5 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, which I thought was really, really strange until I understood this picture the Lord gave me. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Like I said before, when you're in that conditioning process, a lot of questions begin to enter your mind, and you try to reason out all the suffering, all the pressure that's taking place that your body's going through. And your coach is pushing you. A good coach is going to push you. A bad coach is not going to push you, and then you're going to get to what they know is coming, game day, and you're going to collapse on the field. But a good coach is going to push you, and a great coach does this during conditioning. They don't just build up the stamina of your physical body so that you can withstand the physical pressures of the field, but they're also building you up mentally, because what they know is going to happen is this mindset, if it's not taken care of, if we don't pay attention to it, and we don't get those questions sorted out in our mind before game day, we're going to get on the field, and we're going to waste our energy wondering if we as the player has the ability to play well and if the coach has the ability to lead us well. And a great coach is working out those mindsets ahead of time and conditioning us out. And we have been given a coach. The word says we've been given a counselor called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us to empower us and equip us and to condition us for such a time as this. And as we've talked about before as a church family, it's the Holy Spirit who gifts us with these precious fruit called love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So that when we face trials, when we experience suffering, when we rub up against the brokenness of the world, our response isn't to freak out or to flinch, but our response is to come from a place of boldness, a place of hope, a place of expectation that God will be good to us in every area of our life. It's hope that gives us the boldness, it's hope that renews our strength, and it's hope that builds this reflex in us to expect God's goodness on every occasion. Jesus said in John 16, look, you're going to have trouble in this world. You will experience trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And I think there's been many times in my life, and maybe you can resonate, when the facts of my life, the things that are happening to me currently, do not align with the truth of the Word of God. And I've wondered, maybe like you, how do I figure out that discrepancy? What do I do in the gap of my facts not aligning with the truth of the Word? And hope is the expectation, like I said, of God's goodness. It's not the expectation that things are going to work out the way that I think they should, or by the strategy in which I've made in my head for things to be solved. The facts are what they are, but here's the truth. And we know this because we have, as a family, searched out this word, that there's not a presidential candidate or a world leader or an economic downfall or a diagnosis or an injustice or a personal loss or an act of terror that's going to separate us from the love, the kindness, and the goodness of God. And if we believe that, because we have to believe that, because church, if we don't believe that, and if we're not the ones to go public with it, then who will? Jesus commissioned us. He said, I'm going for now, but I'm sending you a helper, the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be empowered to do this. Paraphrase, don't freak out. Expect good things from a God who loves you. And it's up to us to remind ourselves, to remind each other, to remind the world that there's a God out there who's big. But he's not after us with a stick looking to judge us. The judgment's been fulfilled at the cross through Jesus. And when Jesus said it is finished, it meant that there was nothing that we could do to add to what he did or to take away from what he did. And if we believe that, we have to figure out a way to let the world know that. And what's interesting is that now, more than ever before, you are set up to not just talk to a few people, but to talk to many people through the different platforms and the different opportunities. And don't worry, I'm not saying you have to go get a Facebook. If you don't want a Facebook, that's fine. I'm just saying we need to posture ourselves and be prepared to give a response. And so, practically speaking, I said, okay, Holy Spirit, I get it. I believe this. There's things that you're leveraging out of the brokenness of my own life to build within me a perseverance or a strength or a stamina that's going to build within me a character or this agility, this ability to act quickly and gracefully, this reflex that you're building in me. And out of that, it's going to produce this unshakable hope within me, this unshakable expectation of God's goodness. But what can I do on a daily basis to practice hope? Because I believe we have a responsibility to engage with this promise that we have for hope. And so I just have three practical steps that have helped me. It's by no way a comprehensive list. It's not, you might think of something, the Holy Spirit might give you some wisdom for your individual routine, but these are things that have helped me tremendously in building this expectation of God's goodness in my life. And the first is, we have to know it. This might seem very simplistic, but this was a step I struggled with. We have to know God, and we have to know his word. And there's just no way around this step. I think often, and I'm guilty of this, I have put the excuse of the busyness of my schedule, which includes ministry, so I thought, surely that's justified. It's not. Let me save you some heartache. But I've used the glorification of busy in my own life to put this step to the sideline. And there's just no getting around it. We have to be in his word daily. We have to know what he says. We have to know what his promises are. We cannot wait until something bad happens to then start searching scripture and trying to figure out what it is that we're supposed to be responding with. We need to build a deep well within ourselves of this word. We need to memorize it. We need to spend time with the Holy Spirit. We need to spend time. And I believe it's Heidi Baker that says this, which was really helpful to me. She said, fruit comes from a place of intimacy. Intimacy doesn't come from producing fruit. So I think often we try to start by doing when we need to start by being. It's important that we be with the Lord, not just go do for the Lord. That doing will come from a place of being, but if that doing doesn't come from a place of being, it's going to be very short-lived and it's going to exhaust us. So we have to know it. Psalms 105 says, your word, I don't have a slide for this verse, but it's Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That might be a verse like me that you memorized in Sunday school years and years ago. It doesn't make it any more or less powerful. The reality is that we want direction. If we need the Lord to illuminate our steps and help us with how we're supposed to move forward and what we are to say and how we are to respond, we must go to his word. And the second is we need to speak it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 9, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. For we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. For it is written, I believed, therefore I've spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. And I don't know about you, but I'm really glad Paul didn't just believe. I'm glad that he spoke. I'm glad that he wrote it down. I'm glad that he sent it out. I'm glad that Paul went public with it, because when Paul was writing these letters to his friends in different churches, the intent for Paul wasn't to write the Bible that we would be reading thousands of years later. But look what happened when Paul decided to go public, when Paul decided to speak out what it was that he believed in his heart. And we too carry that responsibility to speak it out. There is something that unlocks in the spiritual realm when we speak out loud the word of God. It's good for our spirits to hear. It's good for others to hear. So we have to speak it. Don't just believe it, which is good, but speak it as well. And then the third thing that we need to do is we need to be intent on spreading it. There's another verse in 2 Corinthians that really stuck out to me when I was thinking about this idea of spreading it. And so it says, because of this decision, we don't evaluate people but what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and we got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside and we see, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, a new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We're Christ representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you ask? In Christ. God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so that we could be put right with God. It is our responsibility as a church, as ambassadors of Christ, to spread this message, to go public with it. And you say, look, I'm not against going public with it. I just don't know how to do that correctly. I'm telling you, ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. Ask him. He will answer. The Bible says, ask for wisdom, and the Lord will give it to you liberally. He won't just like give you a little bit of wisdom. He's going to give you a lot of wisdom. And I get that there's a lot of complexities. I'm a communicator, and I'm responsible for the voice of a public brand. So I get that there's complexities. When tragedy strikes or when something's happening in the world and the world is demanding response, I get that there's a lot of ways that one response can be taken horribly wrong. But I've decided that I want to be a person of outrageous hope. And so if that's the case, I'm going to go public with it. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. And then I'm going to ask the Lord to watch over his word to perform it. And I'm going to depend on the Holy Spirit to take what I've said and pierce the hearts of people that need to hear the good news. Can we do that together as a church family? If you're sitting here today, again, we have to remind ourselves that for those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. So if you're sitting here today, you're like, oh my gosh, I screwed up. That Facebook post that I sent out or that conversation I had with my neighbor didn't go well. Look, his mercies are new every morning, okay? Today's a new day. It's okay. It's okay. The Holy Spirit is really good, and I speak from experience, of cleaning up those messes. If you've said something to someone that might not align with the word, or if you've missed an opportunity to be a person of hope and someone was hurt by that, the Holy Spirit, just pray. The Holy Spirit will make sure that that person is taken care of, because I trust you. The Holy Spirit cares for those people way more than we ever could. So he's going to take care of it. But don't let that take you out of the game. Don't let that one instance or those several instances take you out of the game and keep you from going public with this message of hope. So I'll close with this. I know this has been a really short message, but I appreciate you guys' patience. This is what really sealed the deal for me, to be completely vulnerable. There was a day, and it was quite recent, I'll say that, when I realized that Satan, the enemy, had more hope than me. Now, don't tweet that. Just let me explain, please. Because I realized this. Satan has an expectation of God's good in my life. If he didn't, he wouldn't be doing what he's doing out in the world today. All the stuff that we're seeing is a reaction to him trying to stifle us from expecting God's goodness in our life. And I just decided, I had to decide, you know, we have to move forward. And I just decided there's not going to be another day that goes by where the enemy has a greater expectation of God's goodness than I do. And so, I want to leave you with this verse, because out of that revelation came many different revelations. And one of them was that Jesus had commissioned us to bring heaven to earth, not to make this earth our heaven. It wouldn't be honest of me to say, you know, I still struggle with what's happening in the world today. I still struggle with sometimes the discrepancy of the facts that are happening in our lives and the truth of the word of God. But if I spend the rest of my life with that discrepancy, I've just decided I'm not going to let up with this expectation of God's goodness in my life, because his truth will outweigh the facts of my life any day. So I want to read this verse again. I'm going to read a little bit more from 2 Corinthians 4. And I'm just going to try to read it slowly. And if you just want to take a second to like meditate on what these words are, because I don't think there's a person in here that today is saying, look, I don't want to be a person of hope, or I don't want to be a person of outrageous hope, or I don't want to experience the goodness of God, or I don't want to have that expectation. I think we all have that expectation. And maybe we're all at different levels of where we are with that expectation. But I want to pray for us, and I want to impart hope, because this is something I've personally experienced. And so I just want to pray and impart that to you. But first I want to read this verse from 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to read the Message translation. Actually, I don't think this is a Message translation. It's a translation, but it's from 2 Corinthians. And starts in verse 6. I've already read some of it, but I'll read it again. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That takes the pressure off, I think. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." And since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an internal glory, an eternal glory, not an internal, internal, yes, but eternal, even better, glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Ladies and gentlemen, we were born for such a time as this. Don't freak out. We have a hope. We have a great expectation for God's goodness in our life. And we have an expectation because an experience follows the expectation. It's not just about believing things are going to be good. It's about also experiencing. And we know as a church family, this is why we give testimonies every Sunday, because people are experiencing the goodness of God. And whenever there's a testimony like that, it's an invitation for the Lord to do it again in our lives. So I'm going to pray, but Dad, do you want to add anything? Okay, thanks. A plus? Okay. I'd give it probably a B, but appreciate the faith you have in me. So I'm just going to pray for us as a family, as a community, for the Holy Spirit to impart a greater hope in us. Father God, we just thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Jesus, we're so thankful for the sacrifice that you came not just to rescue us, but to make us whole. And part of that wholeness, part of that inheritance that is ours now, is that we have an expectation and an experience of goodness in our lives. Father, we stand today as a church family and we say we will not back down from this message from heaven. We will not speak negativity. We will only speak from a place of hope, love, and faith. Holy Spirit, would you guard our mouths? Would you guard our minds? Would you help us to take in the revelation that we'll receive from reading the Word of God? Would you give us wisdom on how to implement it in our lives? Would you give us wisdom on how to tell others about it? Would you help us go public with this message? would you help us to understand that we have a great influence, whether we think we do or not. It's not even about numbers, but we have been given a mouthpiece from heaven, and we are ambassadors of Christ, is what the Bible says. And so with that responsibility, Holy Spirit, we ask for guidance. We ask for your counsel. We submit our fears to you. We submit our uncertainties to you. We submit our facts of our lives to you, the situations, the circumstances, the sufferings that we carry. Holy Spirit, we stand in faith and we say that we believe that you will take those things and you will redeem the brokenness of our lives for a greater good. That we don't just experience suffering like the world does for no cause at all. But when things happen to us, when we have to rub up against the brokenness of this world, we do not grow weary or faint. You renew our strength. You give us peace. Jesus, we recognize what you said, that in this world we will have trouble, but we will take heart because we believe that you have overcome the world. So, Father, right now I just pray that you would impart boldness into the people here today. You will impart wisdom. You will impart faith. That a hope, an outrageous hope, not just a hope, but an outrageous hope will permeate this place and these people, that it will saturate our lives. Lord, let your words that have been over this church and over these people not return void. Lord, I just pray that you would put watchmen around us to make sure that the words that are spoken over this house will not fall on deaf ears, that we will take up the promises that you have given us and we will carry them to a world who is lost and hurting. Lord, I thank you for healing me this morning. Lord, I thank you that I can give up my need to be profound in these situations, and I can trust that the Holy Spirit will take what I've said and plant it in the hearts of the people, however they need, for whatever their circumstance is. And Lord, I just submit this word to you for you to grow it and you to watch over it and you to perform it in their lives. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.